Excellent job. All right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you very much. Hebrews chapter number 10. Thank you, orchestra, for your participation today. Let's have a seat. Be seated. It's been a great, great opening of 2021-22, and we're amazed that God has given us 50 years of celebrating His faithfulness in this ministry. And we have a college because of you. And we love you. We believe in you. We ask in God to help you in a very special way. And I believe whenever you think about coming to Hiles Anderson College or thinking about serving the Lord, several things should come to your mind. Number one, the providence of God. All that God did to get you to sit where you're sitting. All that God did to get me to stand where I'm standing. Oh, so many things. Before you were ever born, God was doing things to get you to be in this seat today. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your tenacity and your heart. Number two, the privilege of getting to serve the Lord and preparing to serve the Lord. When I travel internationally, I oftentimes have many people who say, is there any way I could get to your college? Any way I could be at your college? And it's very challenging to get the visas necessary, work through that, the financial support. Most people internationally could not be here, but there are many people who would love to be here. There are people in Texas and Florida, California, New Jersey, New Mexico, New Hampshire, different places, Maryland, Delaware, who would love the chance to be sitting in this room. It's a privilege. And I know it's not the perfect place. There's no perfect place. You'll never find that. And I'm for any place where the work of God is going. I prayed yesterday for colleges like Vision Baptist and Commonwealth and West Coast and Golden State and Heartland and New England Baptist College and wherever, the College of Ministry up in Menominee Falls. I am so thankful for every place where young people like you are being trained for the ministry. But I'm very grateful to be here. I know you. I get to see you on a weekly basis. I get to see the maturation, development take place. And I think one important thing for all of us is to realize how good God has been to us. Amen. Someone who does not acknowledge God's goodness in their life will not experience God's greatness in their life. And you got to be a contented person to understand that. But realize the providence of God, the provision and the privilege that God's given us. And then I can't help but look at you and think of the potential that God has for you. You're amazing young people. And even this first few days, and there's a lot of challenges with the quarantines and things of that nature, and bus routes and schedules and jobs, but you're doing great. You're doing great. I know it's not easy making the transition, but I'm so proud of you. Just in my casual observation, I got to listen to several chapel messages when I was taking the trip home the other day and the trip out to Egypt, and had a 14-hour trip and a 4-hour trip, so a lot of time on an airplane, and I did download the podcast and listened to some of the messages, and very thankful for what you've been hearing in chapel. I pray your classes are being used of God as well to encourage you and help you. When I first spoke in chapel this year, I spoke to you out of Hebrews chapter number 4, also Hebrews chapter 10 and Proverbs chapter 4, where the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your heart is how you think, it's how you feel, it's what you want. It fluctuates, and it has to be guarded. It's like driving your car. You can't just set it on a straight highway. If you were to go on 65 or 80, 94, and you say, you know, I'm just going to be, this is straight as far as I can see. You can't leave your steering wheel unattended. You've got to keep making tweaks. You've got to keep turning this way or that way. Life is that way, and especially your heart is that way. It has to have continual maintenance. You've got to keep it in check, because the heart is like a naughty grade school child. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't trust your heart. Ask Mariah Carey what her advice is for you. She'll say, just go with your heart. Ask Britney Spears what her suggestion is to her people. Just go with your heart. Ask Justin Bieber what he would think you ought to do when you don't know what to do. He'll tell you, go with your heart. One of the biggest lies on the planet is to go with your heart. Everybody wants to tell you, go with your heart. God does tell you, he that trusted his own heart is a fool. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So it has to be guarded. It has to be kept. Has to be steered, has to be brought under subjection, how you think, how you feel, what you want. And all of us have those. We have those desires. And there's not all of them are not bad. All thinking is not wrong. All feelings are not wrong. All desires are not wrong. But it's never to guard, it's never to guide us. Our heart is to be guided, not to be our guide. The Word of God, when the Bible talks about Abraham, he says, I know him, that he will do justice and judgment. What he says, he'll treat people right and he'll make decisions based upon what he knows I want. And boy, that's the way you want to do it. If you read Psalms 119, I've enjoyed reading it several times over the last several weeks. And as I read Psalms 119, one thing I find real quickly is it's a passage of Scripture about the Word of God. And it says there's blessing to the person who makes the Word of God his judgments. He decides, this is my precepts, these are my statutes, these are my commandments. I'll anchor my life in what the Bible says, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's not easy. Even if it's not convenient or not comfortable, I'll do what the Bible says, whether it be giving, whether it be soul winning, whether it be forgiving someone that's hurt me. If God tells me to forgive, he can give me power to do it. If he tells me to give, he can give me power to give. Everybody needs to say, you know what, I've anchored my soul in what the Bible says. Don't anchor your life with your heart. It's a bad medicine. Well, the Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 10, he challenges, and I challenged you in the previous message, and I'll conclude it in just a few moments. Number one, he said, if you're going to have a heart, first of all, draw nigh to the Lord. Let's look, if we can, please, in chapter 10 and verse number 22. Read out loud with me, would you please? Hebrews 10, verse 22, everyone. Let us, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our Father, please help me as I share these truths today. Thank you for the privilege to be an extension of the Holy Spirit and your work in this place. Thank you for the valuable potential that you've given us in this room. Beautiful young ladies who will one day be vibrant leaders in the work of the Lord. Thank you for them. I pray that you would bless these young men. I pray that, God, you would keep them pure and passionate about serving you. I pray that, Lord, you'd keep them off squirrely roads of doctrine and different versions of the Bible and questionable music and standards of holiness. Help them, Lord, not to get bored with the basics. Help them, Lord, to continue in the things which they have heard, that their dads have had, that their uncles have had, their aunts have had, that their pastors and youth pastors, that people who've instructed us, help us to continue in the things that you have taught us, knowing whom we've learned these things. I pray you'd bless the potential that's in this room and help us all, Lord, to love you dearly. Keep us on the track for you. Help us not to be steered by our thinking, our feelings about something or our desires, but help us to be steered by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us that first one, that you want to take your heart and draw near to the Lord with a pure heart. The Bible says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And so I would say, number one, keep your heart close to the Lord. One of the best ways you can keep your heart steered straight is make sure that you're on God's GPS. And you say, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay close to God. Matter of fact, it's better when God drives. It's better when you're in the passenger seat and he's driving. You can relax. You can fall asleep if you want to occasionally. No sense in both of you staying awake all night, right? You can trust him. You can trust him. Number one, have a heart that's close to God. Number two, have a heart that's confident in God. We look again in verse 22. The Bible reminds us, in full assurance of faith, confident in God. Number three, we learn not only do we have a close heart, a confident heart, but we have a clean heart. A clean heart and a clean life. A clean body. He said, I want you to have your heart clean. I want your body to be clean. We spoke about that the other day. You cannot live a pure life on a diet of watching YouTube. There's going to be some things on that thing that's just not right. You can't have a pure mind and a pure heart and a pure conscience and pure morals when you continually scroll through social media. You're going to have some stuff that you should not say. Don't get your head in the sewer of garbage. Now, I'm not against all social media. I'm just telling you, I don't know about you, but My goodness, if I were you, you young people, you're one of the busiest people on the planet. Don't spend hours a day on that stuff. You cannot help but speak of the things which you've seen and heard. Guarding your eye gate and your ear gate guards your heart gate. You've got to guard yourself. And you have to decide that. I can't. There's three things you got to do for you and three things I got to do for me. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. I can't do it for my wife. My wife can't do it for me. I can't do it for my sons. They can't do it for me. You got to do it for you. You've got to walk with God for yourself. You've got to play your family role for yourself. And you've got to be pure for yourself. You know, what you do with your time, what you do with your phone, your computer, that's really, it's on you. You got to decide what you're going to do with that. What I do is on me. We all have only 168 hours. Make sure you're not drinking out of the sewage of this world. Because it will get you sick. You'll get heart sick really fast. So have a heart that's close to God. Have a heart that's confident with faith in God. Have a heart that's clean for God. Let's look at the next verse, verse 23. Let's read it out loud together. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without, for he... Hold fast. I want to encourage you to have a clinging heart to your profession of faith, knowing that he is faithful that promised. That's what the Bible says there. And here's what I want you to consider. Hold fast to who you are in Jesus. Hold fast. Cling. Have a heart that clings hard to the fact who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most wonderful things that ever happened to anybody is when they get saved. The Bible tells us very clearly, and I've said this about 10 times in recent days, but it reminds me, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, if you do not refresh your mind on the day that God saved you and the joys of being saved, there'll be three negative things will happen to you. Number one, you'll be fruitless in your spiritual life. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be a fruitful Christian. Number two, you'll become nearsighted and will not be able to see afar off. You will think your problem is your roommate. You won't see what God's trying to accomplish. You will think negative about things that happen in front of you rather than see that God is drawing a straight line with a crooked stick. That God can take bitter things and make them better. You'll become nearsighted. You'll only see what's happening up close. You won't see the long-term picture. You'll stay temporal instead of eternal. You'll think that if you have to give your tithes, I'm wasting that. I need that. If I had that, I would be able to do that. That's dumb thinking. Right. Some of you got some rooms to rent upstairs. In regards to, and it's not you're not a bad person, you're nearsighted. And then the last thing he said, make sure that you're not fruitless, you're not nearsighted, and you don't fall. He said, you'll fall if you get away from the joy and clinging, having a heart that clings to who you are in Jesus. You know, everything changes when you are associated with Jesus. You're a child of the King. When God saved you, he made you extremely special. And this changes everything about me. Years ago, my father, his name was Richard Lynn Wilkerson, and he would oftentimes say, John, one of the things you have is your name. Your name, and you bearing my name. And I want you to have a good name. I want you to have favor with God's people and with other people. It's very important that you do that. But he reminded me, you are my child. Sometimes I would argue and say, Dad, nobody has to do what you're making me do. He goes, no one else is my son. You are. One time he asked me, do you like living here? I said, well, kind of, I'm only 15. Yeah. He goes, okay, and then you're going to do what I want you to do. My dad would do something. Whenever I started getting money, when I was like 13, 14 years old, he insisted I give him 40%. Whatever my paycheck was, he always knew when I got paid. He knew. I don't know how he knew, but he knew. You got paid today? I did, Dad. You know? How much was it? Let me see. Dad, and I'd say, well, it's $100. He goes, okay, well, give me $40. Don't forget to tithe off $100. I'd say, what? He said, yeah, it's $40. And I thought, my dad is such a real, he just had kids just to get himself so he have extra money. That's why he had kids. That's what I would say. I thought, my dad's just having me work for him. And boy, my little penny ante money, whatever I made, you know. But you know what my dad prepared me for? About 40% of your income goes to your living expenses. So I didn't have a lot of shock treatment when I left my dad's house. I realized, okay, I'd already used to living on 60% plus tithing on the 100. So I was already kind of figured that out when I got through that. My dad loved me. But when I would argue with him, he'd say, well, you're a Wilkerson. You're my son. I don't have the responsibility of everybody else's son. I'd say, Dad, nobody does this. Well, nobody else is my son. You are. He'd remind me of that. But you know, when you're God's child, it's a game changer. Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's not God's child. Well, everybody listens to this kind of music. Everybody's not God's child. You are. And it's a game changer. And I want you to cling to who you are. He said, hold fast to that profession of faith. If you're saved, then live it out. Profession is what you live. Your profession. Someone said, what's your profession? It means that's what they do. He said, you've got a profession, and that is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is faithful than promised. Then go ahead and hold on to that and to say, you know, this is who I am. I am a child of the God. I was brought here by godly people who believe the Bible, who are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Baptist believers. They had standards of holiness. I was shown it. I'm going to live it out. I hope my kids will live it out. I want my grandkids to live it out. I want you to live it out. Not because it's any feather in my hat, because it's a blessing. Because we're children of the King. He said, I want you to hold on to this. Keep firm the foundation of your faith and the possession, the fact that you have been, you are a profession of faith. You put your faith in Christ, we'll live like it. And your sermons whisper, but your life shouts. What's going on the inside is going to be shown on the outside. And if you're bordering on these things, let me encourage you. Just stop and consider, who am I? And hold on to who you are. If you put your faith in Christ, then live. The Bible says, if we receive Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in Him. If you've accepted Him, then walk with Him. And the more you walk with Him, the more you'll live like Him. And the more blessings you'll have. He says, listen, when your heart is concerned, live close to the Lord. Live confident in the Lord. Live clean for the Lord. And cling to who you are in the Lord. The next verse the Bible says in verse 24, this is a great verse for every college student. Let's look at it if we can, please. Verse number 24, you ready? And let us consider one another and provoke unto love and good works. I want you to read it again for me, would you please, everyone? And let us consider unto love and good works. I want to ask you to have a considerate heart, a heart that thinks about someone besides you. We're naturally self-absorbed. We're naturally self-willed. We want to go where we want to go. We want to do what we want to do. We want to be where we want to be. If we don't want to do something, we push because we're very self-willed. And by the way, one of the things that God tells leaders in ministry, division leaders, bus captains, pastors, administration, teachers, any kind of leader. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He said, I'm talking to you, to the elders, to the leaders, whom also a leader, I'm an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ. He said, I want you to feed the flock of God and taking the oversight thereof, not because you have to, but because you get to. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And he says, I don't want you to be self-willed. I don't want you to do things the way you want to do them, but I want you to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God and do what's best for others. Good. He said, look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others in Philippians. And here he said, let us consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. Those are the two things that's going to be on the table when you stand before God if you're saved. The Bible's very clear. There are two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, and that is for people who are saved. At the judgment seat of Christ, everyone who is there is going to heaven. There is not going to be evaluation if you're going to heaven or hell at the judgment seat of Christ. The other judgment is the great white throne judgment. This takes place, I believe, as soon as Jesus comes back, and during that seven-year period of time, while this world is being strangleholded by God and dealt with very harshly with His wrath and brought in submission, we'll be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb and also the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says, appointed every man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. This is for Christians. Hell, heaven is not to determine. Everyone here is going to heaven. Everyone over here, the Great White Throne Judgment, which takes place 1,007 years later from the coming of Christ, that is the Great White Throne Judgment. Everyone here is going to hell. Sin is being evaluated. We're going to see everybody who has rejected Jesus Christ, who has not accepted Him, their sin's on the table. Now they're going to be talking about everything they've done, every opportunity they had to accept Christ, every rebellious moment. I was witnessing to a man this last week, and we were talking and walking, and I said, I want to share with you this right here. And he took the track, he read a little bit, goes, no, sir, mister, I'm not interested in your Jesus. Well, unless that guy gets saved, he is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Great White Throne Judgment. He's going to give an account for the opportunity that we stood and walked together for 10 minutes and his opportunity to receive and believe Jesus Christ and his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give an account of that. That's where the Adolf Hitlers are going to be. That's where the wicked, vilest men of the world who've ever lived, who are notorious, that's where every person who's rejected Christ will be there. And sin is the criteria, and how much they will pay in eternity future will be dealt out right there. No doubt there will be some people there who didn't have as much of a chance. They had the same chance. The Bible says the whole world will be without excuse. And if you say, Pastor, I can't figure that out, don't try. But you can listen to what God says. He said, look, God is not unrighteous. There is no one going to hell unjustly. Nobody. Everybody has a chance. Some has more light, some has less light. But all of them have an opportunity. The Bible says Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. Everybody has an opportunity of some sort. God didn't make hell for human beings. He's done all he can do to get them out of that situation. But everybody here is going to hell. It's just a matter of what hell's going to be like. They'll be judged according to their sin. But the day I got saved, I left that judgment and I went to this judgment. Everybody over here, when you get out his sin book, it is as innocent as Jesus. They have been justified, declared without sin. By the way, for someone here today, you're not sure you're in this judgment. You might think your mama knows your story, your granny knows your story. You remember, you tell everybody the same story, and you know like I know. I remember years ago talking to a young lady. Her name was Gabby, and she and her fiancé came in for some marriage counseling. On their first appointment, I talked to them. I said, okay, tell me what God did to bring you to Christ. She told me a story just as smooth as she could be. He told me his story, and I wrote it all down. And on the next time she came back, her and her husband, or her fiance at that time, Scott, now her husband now, they came in, and she said, Scott, I got to talk to Pastor by myself. And he goes, whoa, okay. You know, and he sat out there all nervous and wondering what's going on. The second premarital appointment, she just blindsided him. She went inside the office, said, Pastor, remember that story I told you last week? I said, yeah, and I looked at my notes. She goes, it's all not true. It's a story I've told my whole life, but God knows and I know I'm as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. I've never been saved, Pastor. And I said, well, let's talk about that. Do you want me to show you how to be saved? I explained the gospel to her, and she got that thing just nailed down. If you got a story like that, do not go to hell over pride or procrastination. There's nothing in the world worth going to hell over. Get that settled. But when you get in this judgment right here, you're going to be judged according to two things, I think. Number one, what you did and why you did it. Love and good works. Now, those are things that I can maybe see what you do. You can see what I can do. But you don't know why I do it. And I think there's some things we do out of duty that will be rewarded. But the greatest motivation to serve God is because you love Him. That's why I tell you earlier, listen, you'll never do great exploits with God if you're not convinced that God loves you and He's good. But over here, and He says, now listen, I want you to have a heart that's considerate of those around you. When you have this little parenthesis called Hiles Anderson College, college life, you have very unique opportunities to live and interact with people that are strangers before you came here. But there are opportunities to consider them and provoke them to love and good works. God's going to put you're going to have more influence as a senior, a junior, a sophomore, a freshman than sometimes those of us who sit on this platform. You're going to see somebody at their weaker moment. They would never come talk to pastor. They would never come, but you're going to see them, and you know what? They're going to have bad days, and you're going to say, come on, sister. Come on, girl. We got to do what God wants us to do. You've got to consider and say, let me help. You know what a friend is? A friend is not someone that strokes you. Well, honey, I've done the same thing. I've said the same thing. I told them off, too, because I tell you what, I don't appreciate when people talk to me like that. Don't say that. That person is not your friend. You know what a friend is? A friend is someone who helps another friend do what God wants them to do.
Good. Amen.
I am so grateful for good friends in my life who have sometimes stabbed me in the front. They have hurt me. They said, John, you didn't handle that right. You did not handle that right. I said, man, it's not fair what they did to me. He said, John, what does God tell you? Can't stand friends like that. But I needed friends like that. I need someone to just stab me right in the front. Say, John, you're wrong. You got to see what God wants you to do. I think you got to look what God wants you to do. And while you're in college, let me encourage you to have a heart that considers other people, and you provoke them. You challenge them. You got, some of you have opportunities for people back home, and you can tell them the things that God is doing in your heart and life. You got to say, man, you got to come to Hiles Anderson. You got to come. You got to experience a weekend on the bus route. You got to come up here and visit with me. God's doing some things. Boy, I tell you, get on the podcast. Start listening to some messages. You're going to enjoy this. You know what you're doing? You're provoking them to love God and others more, do more for God and others. Sometimes we forget the sphere of influence that we have at our stage of life. You do. There'll be bus kids. Listen, if you've got bus kids on your route going home, don't sit and talk to your friend if someone's not talking to them. Get up, go sit by them and take a... How many times I've heard people tell me I got saved on the way home on the night bus, or I got saved, I was getting ready to get dropped off and someone asked me the question, or I was on the way home, someone gave me the gospel of Christ. Rocky Hall, our deaf missionary in Ghana, I asked him the other day what God did to save him. He said, Pastor, I was 14 years old, told me in sign language, and he said, I was 14. He said, I came to the church here, I didn't understand everything, but one of the ladies on the way home to Chicago, they've been talking to me, asked me about the gospel. I told them, I don't know. And they explained the gospel of Jesus Christ to me, and I was near my eyes. Oh, I understood. And on the bus, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now he's doing that all the time in Ghana. Because someone didn't just sit and just like, all right, it's time to get off. Have a good week. Sometimes it's that communication, that talk. You know what that person did? They decided, you know, I'm going to try to exhort each other to love and to go. Take opportunities of consideration. And the last one is just the 1025, one you probably know by heart. Not forsaking the yourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much the more exhorting one another, so much the more see the day approaching of God. I think it's a convening heart. It's a heart of fellowship. Some of you, you're a little bit, you're loners, and that's okay. You're quiet. You'd rather be by yourself. You'd rather sit in the library and read a book than to be with people. But I'm going to tell you something. God says, I want you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need each other, and all of us need to encourage each other and exhort one another, encourage one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching. One of the reasons we go to church is not just to go sit and learn something. We go sit to see, who can I be a blessing to? Who can I encourage? Decide when you go to a service, you're going to try to bless somebody with a word, with a note, with a thoughtful encouragement, a word of compliment or praise. These are a couple things. Have a heart that's close to the Lord. Have a heart that's confident in the Lord. Have a heart that's clean and a body that's clean. I want to encourage you to have a heart that clings to who you are in Jesus. If you're saved, live like him. Have a heart that is considerate of others, and have a heart that's willing to convene, to come together in fellowship with brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Thank you very much for your attention. Wherever you are in your auditorium, I want to encourage you to just take a moment. Our time is a little bit limited. If you want to come, you can. But I want to encourage you, wherever you are, to talk to the Lord. Say, God, help me to have a clean heart, committed, close heart. Help me consider others. Recognize my sphere of influence. Help me to cling to who I am. Listen, Some of you young people, you're already thinking about dumb stuff that would break your mom and dad, your pastor's heart. You're on a blog, you listen way too much to people who are squirrely in their doctrine, goofing around with questionable ideas, and you're not willing to continue in the things which you have heard and you've been assured of. You see the life of people of God who love Jesus and have done the right thing, and you're still trying to explore someone else's hip-hop religion. Don't do that. Don't do that. But you say, God, please help me. Stay on the high road of holiness. Cling to who I am in Jesus. He's faithful to me. He promised me salvation. I want to live for him. Make a commitment. Ask God, help me to steer my heart straight. Don't let my heart steer me. Father, thank you. Thank you for the joy of being with your people today, and thank you for this wonderful student body. I pray you'd bless and work in hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.